We have more song leaders here than will sometimes admit it. I like to sing with you. You get them to where I can sing the bass and not be down in the basement. But anyway, appreciate Terry and Denton leading singing today. The second song we sang tonight, Worthy Art Thou, was written by Tillett S. Tedley. And you probably didn't notice, but it was written in 1930. And then the notes were arranged in 1930 by Tillett S. Tedley. I met Brother Tedley back several years ago after I moved to Henderson. He was at some type of a gathering at Fried Hardeman and led a song or two. And if I remember right, Brother Bush, he led that song, Worthy Art Thou. I remember singing that song when I was just a boy, as long as I can remember. We sang that song in the congregation where I went to church. Well, I want to tell you something. I have decided to go on strike. Everybody else does it, but why can't I? I am not going to preach another sermon after this one tonight until 2015. Unless something came up that one was needed. But this is the last sermon, the last worship service. Of course, we'll meet Wednesday night, and that's a worship service in a sense, but the last Lord's Day worship service that we'll have this year. And I decided that we would use the idea of last words this morning and tonight. This morning, many of you that were here will remember, we talked about the last words of others. And we emphasized that especially if a person knows that this is the last thing he's going to be able to say to someone, it's almost like the last will and testament that one makes, he wants to be sure that he says the right thing. And we would all agree that what is usually said as the last words are extremely important. I imagine some of you tonight could say, I remember the last thing that my dad said or my mother said. And if you can, those words have stuck with you and have had a special meaning for a long time. We noticed this morning those who were interested in others. We noticed the last words from the standpoint of complete honesty and complete faith that God would do what he promised to do. We noticed two examples of last words with a forgiving attitude. Forgive them for they know not what they do is the last thing, one of the last things at least said on the cross by Jesus. And Stephen saying, hold not this against their charge. And then we noticed the emphasis on encouraging those that remain behind to obey the will of God. Tonight I want us to think about the last words of Christ. Every word that Christ said that's recorded that you and I can read is important. There's not one word recorded about him that's unimportant, because every word is important. Every word of God has a reason for being there, and everything that Christ said that's recorded has a reason for being there. But it just stands to reason that if man knows that he's going to die, he would say something that's important, that if Jesus knew that this would be the last things that he would say that man could read, the last recorded message that would be made by the Son of God, it just stands to reason that that would be important. So let me ask the question, where do we go to find the last words of Jesus? I suspect if I were to ask that in some circles tonight, a person would say you would go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and look at those seven statements that he made on the cross just before he died. That would be the last words of Christ. Well, I'm not positive which was the last of those seven statements. It was one of two. Either it is finished, or into thy hands I commend my spirit. The last one in Luke's account is one of those, and the last one in John's account is the other. And I have looked at those, and I'm convinced that those are the two last things recorded of his words on the cross, but I don't know which one was the last. Possibly it is finished. Or it could have been that he said that, and then he said, "Into thy hands I commit or commend my spirit." But folks, those are not the last words that Jesus left. Those are the last words before he died on the cross. Jesus was buried, and 3 days later, he arose from the grave. And he spent about 40 days on this earth. And we don't have a lot recorded about what he said during those 40 days. The indication is that he spent much of that time, at least, with his apostles. He appeared to others, even into the hundreds, saw him after he was resurrected. But before he ascended back into heaven, on that last day before he ascended, we find in the first chapter of Acts that he had something to say that was recorded. He told them in verse 4, "Wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." And then recorded in verses 7 and 8 of Acts 1, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Now, he recorded the Great Commission telling them to go into all the world, but now this is after he has been crucified. This is after he has been buried. This is after he has been resurrected. Because if you look at verse 9 and 10, you see that a cloud overshadows him, and he leaves the earth and ascends back to heaven. And that's the last time that Jesus was seen on earth. And so these words that are recorded here in the 7th and 8th verses of Acts 1 were recorded after Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected. So the statements on the cross are not the last words of Jesus. But neither are these. These are the last words that he said before he ascended. And the 7 statements on the cross are the last words that he said before he died. But listen to this statement. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John." John is the writer of the book of Revelation, but he's writing the words of Jesus. And particularly, if you look at the last page in your Bible, which is Revelation 22, I want you to notice in verse 12, you have the pronoun I. And it's "I come quickly." Has to be Jesus. In verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things." Here's Jesus talking. He uses the pronoun I. And later in that verse, he uses the pronoun I again. In verse 18, he uses the pronoun I again. In verse 20, he uses the pronoun I again. So if you want to look at the last message that Jesus left with mankind, you look at the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation. And it's interesting to see what's in those verses. If we start with verse 12 and go down through verse 20, and verse 21 evidently is from John, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen." After verse 20 finishes, which is directly from Jesus himself, John adds that statement. But I want you to just follow along as I read, beginning at verse 12. And I want us to analyze what Jesus mentions in the last chapter of the Bible, which is a message from him, and is the last message that he ever left to mankind. We've not heard anything from Jesus since then. If anybody tells you they have, you know that they're not telling the truth, because Paul said, even if an angel from heaven preaches another gospel, he's to be accursed. He said there's nothing else coming. And the Bible says in so many instances that it's complete. Beginning in Revelation 22:12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work, that his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto you, every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. If any man shall take away from the words of this book, or the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. And then probably the last part of verse 20 would go to verse 21. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now I've looked at those verses many times and have tried to analyze them from the standpoint of what are the most important things that need to be emphasized. Believing that Jesus knew this would be the last message that he would ever leave with mankind, it just makes sense that whatever's in what we have just read has to do with the most important aspects of the Bible and the message of the Bible itself. So what does Jesus emphasize? I want to suggest to you that I see five important things emphasized in this message. First, he says, let me tell you, I am coming again. This is not the end of it. And you know, that's quite a comforting message if you stop and think about it. They had given him up on the cross. They had given him up when he ascended. And now here's John, some 70 years later, I would guess, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, maybe a little less than 70. And he is telling them the message that Jesus reveals through him to be revealed to them. And Jesus says, I want you to know I'm coming back. Some of the people who had known Jesus would have been alive at this time. John was still alive, and I'm sure there were others that had been associated with Jesus. There may have been people alive at this time who had stood by the cross and seen the crucifixion and knew that he was put to death. There may have been some that were alive at this time who were among the hundreds of those that had seen Jesus after he arose from the dead, and at least John is still living, who was an eyewitness to the ascension of Jesus. And so at each of those times, I'm sure that people thought he's gone. And Jesus says, let me reassure you, I am coming back. I will return. I'm sure that all of us agree that one of the most comforting passages that can be read at a funeral service is John 14. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You can take Jesus, Peter, Paul, John, maybe others. And you can find passages that where every one of them said, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back in the clouds. Paul particularly described his return in 1 Thessalonians 4 and then ended that by saying, whereby comfort one another, or wherefore comfort one another. Because of the fact that he's coming back, we have a sense of comfort that we couldn't find anywhere else. And he emphasizes that right here in these last words. Paul also, after giving what's sometimes referred to as a resurrection chapter of part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as it's divided, came to the end of that chapter and said, therefore be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, saying that the fact that Jesus is going to return gives us a reason to live and work for him. And so as Jesus in these last words says, and he does it particularly in two verses, verse 12 and verse 20. Verse 12, he says, I come quickly, my reward is with me. Verse 20, he says, surely I come quickly. Now, notice he didn't say, I come soon. We've discussed that, and that's a subject for another time. He says, I come quickly, meaning I'm going to come when least expected. But he said, you can rest assured, I'm coming back. The second thing that I see him emphasizing in this is justice at the time of judgment. He indicates it to some extent in verse 12. He says, I will give every man according as his work shall be. Then notice verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life. And then notice verse 15. But without are the dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whatsoever loveth and maketh a lie. I think Jesus is saying in that, you can rest assured that when I come back, justice will be used in the judgment that takes place. That's not the case many times here on earth among men. I think we see instances where at least we believe that justice has not been given. And what some people call justice is not what others would call justice. And many times there seems to not be a specific standard of justice that's used throughout the courts of our land. But Jesus says, you can rest assured when I come back, every man's going to get what he deserves. If he's lived right, he's going to get his reward. And if he hasn't lived right, he's going to get his punishment. You can know that justice will reign at the time of judgment. We like to emphasize the love of God, rightly so. We talk about the grace of God. Without it, we wouldn't have an opportunity of salvation. But folks, I am 100% convinced that the greatest quality that God has is the quality of justice. Because you see, if he has justice, that means that he'll always do right. You remember that question, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? A rhetorical question. That means if he does right, that his love and grace will be shown in the right proportion, and that means that his punishment will be shown in the right proportion. That means that we are going to get what we deserve eternally. Now, we don't get what we deserve now because we're less than perfect. But because of what Jesus has done and because of the justice of God, we're going to get what we deserve according to the way we have lived. The justice of God is going to be present at the day of judgment. And the justice of God is present now. Certainly we need to emphasize his love and his grace and his mercy. All of those are important in giving us the opportunity to live for him. But God is just. Oh, I can't believe God would send anybody to hell. God's not going to send anybody to hell. We're going to send ourselves. God's going to pronounce the judgment that the righteous will be saved and the unrighteous lost. God is not a respecter of persons when it comes to individuals, but he is a respecter of types. And if you remember, he had respect for Abel and he did not have respect for Cain. There's a case where God did not have respect for somebody. It wasn't Cain that he didn't have any respect, it was his offering, if you'll study closely. God respects righteousness and he does not respect unrighteousness. And Jesus says in his last words, you can count on it. justice will be used in the day of judgment. Then in the third sense, I see Jesus emphasizing his divinity here. Before I've ever baptized anybody, I've asked them a question or had them to make a statement that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't think I have the right to baptize anybody unless they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That statement is a statement of the belief of the divinity of Jesus, that he's not just a mere man. Look what Jesus says here in verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega. That's the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's really saying in three different ways, I was there at the beginning, and I'll be there at the end. I cover it all. The only way he can do that is to be a part of God, to be God himself. As John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh, verse 14, that's Christ. Christ says, I'm telling you, I am the Son of God. Then he says it another way in verse 16. He says, I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Being the root and offspring of David is extremely important, because it was to David that God said, there'll be one of your descendants that'll sit on the throne that matters. And that's Jesus sitting on the spiritual throne, not the physical throne of David. So Jesus says, you need to believe that I am the Son of God. That is the fact, folks, on which Christianity is built. If you ever remove the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, we might as well not be here tonight. In fact, when he predicted he'd build his church, you remember what he said? Upon this rock, that rock is the confession that Peter had just made. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So in the last message that Jesus gives, he says, you need to believe that I am the Son of the living God. I am divine. And there's so much in the New Testament to point that out. Five witnesses in John 5, two in John 15, another one in Matthew 27, perhaps another one even at the cross in the silence of Mary, who all she'd had to have said is to disprove what was going on, or disprove he was the Son of God, and said, I can tell you who his dad was. And here she stood and watched him die and never said a word to that effect. I think that's one of the strongest arguments that Jesus is the Son of God. No mother would stand by when an accusation is made that he's the Son of God, and that brings him to his crucifixion, if she could have named the Father of Jesus on this earth, and she didn't say a word. Jesus is the Son of God, and he says that's what you need to be thinking about in these last things. Then I also see him emphasizing his authority. Our Bible study lesson this morning was on authority. Look at verses 18 and 19. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of all of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, if that doesn't emphasize you shouldn't change or try to change God's word, how would you emphasize it? And some say, well, notice he says this book, that's just talking about the message of Revelation. Okay, if it is, go back to Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, and you'll find the same thing. Go to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6, and you'll find the same thing. In fact, there is another passage, I think, somewhere also in the book of Deuteronomy that says about the same thing, but at least at the first of the Bible, the middle of the Bible, and now the end of the Bible, you've got the message, don't add to it and don't take away from it. If you'll let me use a present-day statement that says that same thing that we use in other areas, don't monkey around with the Word of God, because it's settled in heaven. We saw in Psalms 119 this morning, it's true from the beginning. The sum of it is truth. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Now here's Jesus knowing this would be the last message that he would leave that man would have in a written form that man could go to today in 2014 or in 2015 if it comes. He says, let me tell you, don't try to change God's word. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. He emphasized authority. He said in his Great Commission, all authority had been given to him on heaven and earth. He could give that authority to his apostles through sending the Holy Spirit, giving the authority to the Spirit to inspire the apostles and others to write the Word of God. And now in the last letter that's written, we believe this is the last inspired message that was ever written. As it's being summed up for the message of the Bible and summed up as the last words of Jesus, he says, listen to my authority and don't change it. Now look what we've said. His return, his divinity, his authority, his justice. That's just about as important of four things as you can find. I want you to notice something else. Right in the middle of all of this, at verse 17, he gives his invitation. The Spirit and the bride, that's the church, say come. Let him that heareth say come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That word whosoever is the same word that's used in that beloved passage of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that means anybody. So right in the message, right in the middle of this last message, Jesus says, I want you to believe all these other things. I want you to emphasize my coming, my justice, my divinity, and my authority. But I also want you to think about coming to me and receiving the blessings that are associated with all of this. You remember Matthew 11, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's the invitation from Jesus to anybody to come and take advantage of what he makes available by his life, through his death, and now by leaving his word for us to know exactly what the truth is. Folks, I really believe these are the last words of Jesus. That these are the last recorded points that he made. And it just makes sense that if he knew this was going to be the last message that would be left for man, and here we are now over 1900 years later than when this was written. We believe this book was written about AD 96. We are over 1900 years later, and if this world stands another 1900 or another 19,000 or another 19 million years, this message is going to be exactly the same. Jesus knew he was leaving his last message for mankind to come. And this is what he emphasized. I'm coming back, and we'll use justice. You need to believe that I'm the Son of God, and you need to respect his authority. And you need, because of that, to come to me and find the water of life that cannot be found anywhere else. And I can't think of a greater message that we could use.